All right, Matthew 27, verse 11. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. And then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one person whom they wanted, and they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When, therefore, they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to him, "Which of you two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people answered and said to him, "His blood be on us and our children." And then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garment on him and led him away to crucify him. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us together. Thank you so much for this day. And thank you for the sun and for this slight breeze that's coming through. We pray, Lord, that you would just be with us today, that you would open our ears to hear, open our hearts to receive, and open my mouth to speak your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so it's been a while, so let's go over a quick recap. So it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, maybe we'll skip forward a little bit past that. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we heard, and then after a while, he got baptized by Elijah, or John the Baptist, who was called Elijah. And then after that, he went into, you know, the Sea of Galilee and did a whole bunch of preaching there. And then he went into the nation of Israel, did a whole bunch of preaching there, ticked off everybody in the city. And that's the part that's important. He went up into Jerusalem and he preached against the Pharisees and the chief priests, made everybody mad. The crowd loved him. And then they set about, the chief priests and the Pharisees made a plan to work together to capture him and to kill him. Then there was the night before the Passover where he had his Last Supper. And then we went through, he was arrested, brought before two false trials that were illegal by their own laws. And now we find ourselves here before Pilate. So what's happening here? By the law, by Roman law, the Jews did not have the power of capital punishment, right? They could do anything they wanted to short of that, right? So any of the penalties that they would normally have, they had their own courts, they had their own cops, they had their own everything, and they could do anything that they could to up to the death penalty, but they couldn't use the death penalty. So in order to execute someone, they had to go to the Romans. So that's where they are now. They're standing before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and saying, "We have a criminal. He needs to be executed. We need your permission to do that." So Pilate then questions him and says, so, okay, these guys are saying you're claiming to be the king of the Jews. Are you? He said, yep. And then he said nothing after that. Now, again, Roman law, you had the right to remain silent. And so he was exercising his right to remain silent. And Pilate went, okay. While he was not saying anything, the chief priests and the Pharisees were accusing him of much. And again, Jesus remained silent. So what we find here is your standard Roman court hearing. And we find ourselves now, this is the third false trial of Jesus. Pilate admitted that he had no grounds to kill this man. Hold on to that thought. So, but let's talk about, before we get into that, let's talk about who this Pilate guy is. Now, Pilate, whose name was Pontius Pilate, was a, it was called the Equestria, or something Latin like that, in the Roman army, which basically just meant that he was a lord and was not, he was, had done his military service, but he was kind of like a knight. Now, the Equestria sometimes fought, sometimes didn't. So whether or not he fought in any wars, we don't know. All we know is that he had this political friend who managed to get him a political appointment over the area of Judea. All right? We know from history that it said that Pontius Pilate was a was favored by Emperor Tiberius, who was, I think he was the emperor at the time, but regardless, he was favored by Tiberius, got appointed to Judea. So far, so good. Career going well. He was a lord. He was now installed as governor of an entire area. Here's the problem. The single most unruly part of the entire Roman Empire was Judea. During his time, there were many, many riots. There was even a couple of insurrections, and he had to put them down, and he had to put them down in a bloody fashion. Jesus would mention, or Luke would mention, Luke would mention that one of the things that he did was he went after the Galileans after they had run through a rebellion and killed them all and then mixed their blood in with their sacrifices. So I'm assuming the Roman sacrifices. So this was not a good guy. Ancient historian by the name of Philo wrote down that he was known to be a very angry individual and that he was a gigantic jerk. I'm paraphrasing. So he was known as angry and cruel and vicious and mean. One of the things that he did just to make everybody really mad in Judea is that he hung up posters of the emperor and was trying to get everyone there to worship the emperor. Because remember, at the time, the emperor was viewed as God. And so he wanted everyone in Judea or in Jerusalem to worship Caesar as God. The Jews were not particularly pleased at this. This caused a bit of a riot, literally. The other time, too, is that he issued coins within Judea that had the image of Caesar on it. Again, this was just to upset the Jews. When the Pharisees came and, or I think it was the Herodians. Anyway, it doesn't matter. When everyone came up to Jesus and said to them, should we pay the temple tax? Right? And he held it up and said, whose image is this? That was the temple tax that everyone needed to pay. They needed to pay tax to Pilate, and they needed to do it with the image of Caesar on it. Again, Pontius Pilate was a bit of a jerk, and he was constantly pushing Judea. Now, this didn't matter because he had a friend whose name was Sejanus, who was providing all kinds of political cover for him back in Rome. Sejanus died 2 years before this incident. And you'll notice that what the Pharisees did afterwards is they caught up the crowd. And he even said, when the Pharisees saw that, or when Pilate saw that this was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood." Right? Pilate could not politically afford a riot to happen in Jerusalem. He had no more political cover. In AD 36, he was actually arrested by Rome, taken back and held trial, and eventually forced to commit suicide for the crime of cruelty.
In Rome.
In Rome. They thought that he was being too cruel, even for a Roman.
Pilate? You're talking about Pilate?
Yes.
Oh, wow.
He could not afford this unrest to happen within within Jerusalem. And it's probable that the Pharisees knew this and used it to their advantage. So that's what we find ourselves in this situation. So the hearing happened, and he brought people, and he actually brought Jesus in to question him, but he didn't answer anything, which is interesting because, again, we have plenty of records of Pilate being known for executing people without even having a trial. He just said, "You die," even though that was illegal by Roman law, by the way. He would just execute people for no reason. Well, not no reason, but without trial or anything like that, which is probably, honestly, what the chief priests and the Pharisees were expecting. They just run this guy up to Pilate, and he'll just crucify him. But he does. But he doesn't. He actually holds a for real hearing. He questions Jesus. He asks him to address the charges that the chief priests and the Pharisees were bringing in front of him, which included insurrection, sedition, teaching people not to pay their taxes. I mean, they're all lies. But Jesus answered nothing, and Pilate was amazed. Then his wife comes up to him and says, "By the way, I've had an awful dream about this man. Do not get yourself involved in this." So Pilate tried. He was the governor. He could have executed everybody who was taking him off that day. But regardless, Pilate tried to clear him. He kept saying, "This man has done nothing wrong." So there's another interesting account of this in Luke. He goes into a little bit more detail. If you'll switch over to Luke chapter 23, verse 1. Says, then the whole body of them arose and brought him before Pilate, right? So this is the same incident. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, saying, "It is as you say." And Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, I find no guilt to this man." So, by the way, the concept of free speech is not original to the United States. Rome actually had laws protecting people from saying things. So the fact that Jesus was going around claiming to be the king of the Jews was not illegal. So if he had actually been telling people not to pay their taxes, that would have been illegal. But him just running around saying, "I am the king of the Jews," was fine. They didn't care. So Pilate said, "He has not broken any laws, guys." It says, but they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." But when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at the time. Right? So now he's got an out. He says, wait, 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 wait. He was preaching in Galilee? Yes. Is he Galilean? Yes. Oh, okay, then he's not in my jurisdiction. I'm sorry. Let me send you off to this other guy, Herod. Now, it says a little bit later, Luke said that Herod and Pilate hated each other. So what he was doing was taking a political enemy and making it his problem. Right? So he sent him over. Now, Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. It's like, oh, it's the miracle man. Oh, I can't wait. Here, do a thing. Make bread appear.
Magic man, show me your ways.
Yes, right. Come on. Do it. But, and he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. So Jesus, again, asserted his right to remain silent. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. So remember when we read that they dressed him in a purple robe and called him the king of the Jews? Herod put that robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. He's like, this man is calling himself the king of the Jews. Really? That's hilarious. Well, you're certainly not dressed as a king. Here, let me fix that. Gets them a royal robe, puts it back on him, and then sends it back to Pilate saying, no, you deal with this. It's like, thank you very much, Pilate, for trying to put this mess in my lap.
Your jurisdiction.
Yeah, he's a Jew. You're the governor. There's nothing I can do. So he sends him back in a purple robe saying, there, you can handle the king of the Jews. I mean, he is claiming to be king of all of Judea. And you're the governor, so this is on you. Now, Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. So, again, let's be clear. Herod puts the robe on Jesus, sends him back to Pilate, and Pilate thinks this is fun. He says, oh, that's hilarious. So, and they became good political friends after that. So again, this whole thing is a complete and total travesty of justice. The two of them know it, but they all throw up their hands and say, I don't know, what are we going to do? And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, you brought this man to me who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him. And they cried out all together, saying, away with this man, and release for his Barabbas. For he was the one who had been thrown in prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. All right, once again, the chief priests were accusing Jesus of inciting rebellion, insurrection, and getting people to not pay their taxes. And so Pilate says, well, okay, but he doesn't deserve death, so you want me to just release him to you? And they said, no, that guy that you have in prison for leading insurrections and murdering people, yeah, no, we want that guy. Not this guy. This guy's evil. He's against Caesar. But that guy in prison, who is against Caesar, that one we want. Do you see the level of irony that is going on here? This actually, it's kind of a funny story. I mean, it's tragic, but horrible. But, I mean, it's still funny. Anyway, so Pilate pronounced a sentence that their demands should be granted, and he released the men they were asking for who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. All right, so who is this Barabbas guy? Round about the time that Jesus would have been crucified, there was a man that we know from history by the name of Barabbas, who was a rebellion group, you know, kind of like the IRA sort of a thing, only, you know, against Rome, who was a leader of that, who had been tried for insurrection and murder. Apparently, he had crawled up on top of the governor's mansion and stolen the golden eagle on top of the building. The golden eagle was the symbol of Rome. He nabbed it off the building, grabbed it, and ran with it, and he was arrested for that. So that's the robber part. He was also the leader of a group of rebels. So we don't know, because honestly, Barabbas was a common name back then. Barabbas is actually Aramaic for Bar, which means son of, and Abba, which is Aramaic for daddy. So Barabbas just means daddy's boy. If you'd like, you know, it's kind of like in The Godfather where the lead character's name was Sonny, as in S-O-N-N-Y. That's the name. So that was a common name back then. We don't know if the two correlate, but it is interesting to note that there was a Barabbas back then who fit this description, which puts this all in a slightly different light. They were all really against Rome, and this guy was against Rome, and so they were asking for him, kind of. But if you think about it, they're throwing Jesus to the Romans as a rebel and wanting the rebel back. So really, all they're doing is taking a political enemy, having him crucified, and getting back another guy, kind of like in a prisoner exchange. All of this to say,
I wasn't releasing the guy because it was at the Passover.
Well, Passover, yeah. Passover. Yeah, yeah. That was Pilate's.
That was it. They did this every year.
They did this every year where they released the political prisoner. And
Passover.
Yeah, at Passover.
That's what he was doing. So he thought they were going to say Jesus, but they didn't say Jesus. They said Barabbas.
Correct.
He tried another way to excuse himself.
Yeah, he did everything except actually have the cojones to say, this is ridiculous, go away. No, all right.
I was doing reading on it in my own time, and this was really fast, even for Roman.
Yes. Yeah, that's true, too. Normally, they didn't just...
No, his trial, like, the entire process was a little under 2 weeks.
Mm-hmm. No, his entire process was 36 hours.
So I mean, from like the time he got into Judea, and it's like...
Mm-hmm. All right. So let's go back again for fun to the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. "70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression," hold on to that, "to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place." So, remember, Daniel is in Babylon because the Jews were basically... convicted of blasphemy by Yahweh himself, right? They said they had followed other idols. They were not worshiping him. So he destroyed Jerusalem, brought them into Babylon, right? So they had committed blasphemy against him. Daniel says that there is a prophecy that 70 weeks from the rebuilding of the temple would come. And what was those 70 weeks to show? It was to finish the transgression, make an atonement for sin, bring an end, you know, and bring an end to vision and prophecy. Well, we know that all vision and prophecy of the Bible is pointing towards Jesus. We know that Jesus made a final atonement for sin. But what about this finish the transgression? Because as I've said before, I believe the prophecy of the 70 weeks refers specifically to the death of Jesus, and then the destruction of the temple that came as a result of that. But here we have here, what is this? Finish the transgression. What transgression would Daniel have been talking about at that time? Well, it would have been blasphemy. So what did the Jews do? Here we have before them the promised Messiah, the one whom vision and prophecy foretold. They have the Christ in front of him, in front of them. They are the chief priests and elders, the guardians of the prophets, the guardians of Scripture, the ones who should know have Messiah in front of them. And they're giving him over to a pagan court. On top of that, instead of asking for their Messiah back, they choose a murderer and a thief to have back in their place. So, they want their Messiah dead. They'd rather have a murderer instead of him, and they'd rather do it in a pagan court than in their own. On top of that, they say, let his blood be upon us. And in John, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. In John 19, verse 15... Pilate would say to them, yes, but this man claims to be the king of the Jews. And in 19:15, they said, they therefore cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. We have no Lord but the pagan god Caesar. I would suggest to you that when Daniel predicted that the transgression would be finished, this is the final blasphemy of the Jewish people. Here we have the incident where the Jews, where the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious elites of Jerusalem, the ones who should have known better, commit the final act of rebellion against their God in killing their own Messiah. And it's not just their Messiah. Their Messiah is God himself. The final transgression, the final act, they killed Yahweh, declaring they have no king. So you can see why the judgment of the destruction of the temple came. Within a generation of this date, the temple would be destroyed with no stone left upon another. And we have the fulfillment here of the prophecy of Daniel. But here is the secret. But let's leave that alone for a moment. And let's look at what happened. Look at what Jesus went through. Captured by his own people, even though he said, I could bring 12 legions of angels in at any time and beat these people down. I'm not in any danger. He chose to be arrested. He chose to remain silent in three false trials. He chose to remain silent in front of Herod, who just wanted him to do some magic tricks. He was mocked by being called the king of the Jews, given a fancy robe, and everyone bowed down and laughed at him. Later, they would bow down, laugh at him, grab the scepter that they had given, and beat him on the head with it. Yes, So he was beat him on the head with it, and then they took him off to scourge him and then to crucify him. Again, picture yourself in this situation, and then picture yourself in a situation where at any point you can call down 12 armies of angels to save you. Let's turn to the book of Philippians and read something that Paul would say there. Philippians 2:6. Who, although he, talking about Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That people make something of that. Well, basically what it's saying is he was in the form of God and did not regard, he didn't need to, you know, grasp at equality with God because he was equal, right? That's what we're saying here. He didn't need, he was God, he was equal with God, he didn't need any of the ambition stuff like that. I did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus humbled himself. Now, we often think about humility and being humble in some sort of weird terms like, well, I am, you know, I'm willing to, you know, be nice in public, or it's okay if people don't see all of the stuff that I'm capable of. But Jesus humbled himself. He went from God, at the right hand of the Father, became a man. Lived as a man, and was submitted to everything we just saw, and then submitted himself to death on the cross. All of this crap that he's been through is nothing compared to what's about to happen. But he did all of that, and he humbled himself. Now, the Bible calls us to humble ourselves too, right? Now, you may have had some bad days in your life. You may have been angry at the injustice that was done to you. You know what? You may have even been innocent in all of this. But have you been dragged in order to be executed? Have you been mocked as the king when you are a king? Have you been lied to, even though you're the one who is only the only truth, and have your own people whom you've shepherded for thousands of years murdered you? Verse 9. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of our Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul puts obedience in terms of, guys, Jesus humbled himself for you. And then he became ruler, so maybe, I don't know, obey him. But what was he talking about with the obeying? It says, well, back to verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction or affection and compassion, Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, why are we to be compassionate with others? Because Jesus humbled himself and submitted to death. Why are we to think of others as more important to than ourselves? Because Jesus humbled himself and submitted to death. Why are we supposed to do things not out of self-interest, but also being the key here, also the interests of others? Because Jesus humbled himself and submitted to death on the cross. Now, I know I have gone off and on about how this whole what would Jesus do thing is ridiculous because nobody actually follows it. However, in this case, Paul is saying we should do what Jesus did. Though Jesus was God and though he was innocent, he suffered massive injustice and death at the hands of his own people. And he says to us, because he is like that, because he did that, we should consider others more highly than ourselves. We should do things for compassionate reasons. We should suffer injustices. We should be humble. And if you think it is unfair, allow me to say to you, it is. It is entirely unfair. It is entirely unjust. When people lie about you, when people persecute you, when you're innocent, it's unfair. But Jesus says, you know what? Sometimes unfair happens. I was treated unfairly. Deal with it. And so I would like to encourage everybody today to think through the last 24 hours of Jesus' time. Well, not his time on earth. The last 24 hours of Jesus' life. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be finishing the book of Matthew. And we're going to actually kind of end, coincidentally enough, on the day of Easter. The day that he rose from the dead. Or at least the day we celebrate that he rose from the dead. And I want everyone to start thinking through this now. Have we submitted to Christ? Great. Have we submitted to each other? Great. Have we humiliated ourselves? Great. Yes, on a number of occasions.
Yeah, that's cute. Uncountable
amount of time. Right. So, when we go forward from here, let us celebrate that at least we're not having the kind of day that Jesus was, regardless of how bad it may have been. So, let us pray. Lord, trouble comes in our life in many forms and many ways, and we are falsely accused. And we are falsely, maybe not arrested so much, but all manner of injustice comes our way. Help us in those times to remember what you did when that happened. You remained silent. You submitted yourself to the punishment. Now, Lord, at the same time, you have told us that we are to be wise as serpents, that you have given us much in the Bible that can teach us wisdom. So we pray, Lord, that you will give us wisdom in this to know when to speak and when not to speak. But we ask more than that, Lord, that you instill in us a humility to think of others as more important as ourselves and to do things for the help of others, especially of other Christians. We pray, Lord, that you would just be with us. Help us to remember these things. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen.